Well, hearts, I preached this message about 2 years ago, but I wish you'd lend your heart, lend your ears, and see if you think it applies today. Be blessed as you listen. It's entitled, The Trial of Your Faith. Again, be blessed as you listen.
Why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. Hopefully we're going to cover verses 1 through 9, and I've entitled this, The Trial of Your Faith. The Trial of Your Faith. You see, the Word of God tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the Word of God says, But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Those who diligently seek Him. Faith has to be developed. Why is it impossible to please God without faith? Why? Because your Heavenly Father, God wants you to believe Him and trust Him in simple, childlike faith. Therefore, faith must be developed. You are given the seed faith in order to believe and receive Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit of God implants that seed faith in those who are willing to receive it. But then once that seed of faith has been received, now it must be developed. That seed faith must be developed. And there's nothing like a good test to develop faith, is there? Nothing like hardship or uncertainty or, for that matter, pandemics to test faith. Amen? Nothing like a little hardship, uncertainty, things that we come across in the everyday affairs of life to test, try, and develop faith. Now, Peter makes that case in front of us right now as we come into this Bible study. Come with me now to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. He's writing to the strangers scattered. Well, who are the strangers that are scattered? As best we can determine, these are the Jews who, when they got out of the Babylonian captivity and returned to their homeland, had settled in different areas described. But then there's also the possibility that some of these are those Jews who had received Christ Jesus, and because of their belief in Christ Jesus, they were scattered due to persecution. And then there's the Gentile Christians, those Gentiles who had been saved and were themselves scattered due to persecution. So Peter goes on in verse 2 now. Elect. Now who are the elect? I have explained this so many times, but I realize that different people hear at different levels at different times of their life. Who are the elect? The elect are those that God, in His omniscience, knew before the foundation of the world would at some point in time in their life be willing to receive, believe, and be born again. Be willing to receive Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and be born again. Now, who are the elect? Whosoever will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That, my friend, is the elect. The elect are not those that God predetermined to be born again or not be born again. No. The elect are those that God, in His omniscience and foreknowledge, knew who would be willing to be born again and who would not be willing to be born again. So Peter's writing to them, elect, here it is again, look at it, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Once again, you have the omniscience of God displayed in His foreknowledge. If He did not have that foreknowledge, He would not be God. If He didn't have omniscience, if He was not omniscient, He would not be God. But because of His omniscience, because He's never learned anything new, because of His foreknowledge, He knew all of us who would at some point in time in our life be willing to receive and believe in his Son, Christ Jesus, as his sacrifice for sin, as the Messiah, and receive him by faith into our hearts. Through sanctification of the Spirit. What does that mean? Through sanctification of the Spirit means this. Having been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, those of us who have been born again are then empowered by the Holy Spirit to become increasingly more Christ-like. Did you get that? Through sanctification of the Spirit. Once again, those of us who have been born again, who received Christ in childlike faith, we believed, we received the message, and we said, I want to be born again. I don't want to be a sinner. I want to be a child of God. I'm willing to believe, I'm willing to receive, and if you will enable me and empower me, Father God, to believe and receive, I will believe and receive, and he says, I'll do it. I was just waiting for you to want to do that. So, once you do that, then, having been indwelt, you see, at the time you are born again, you receive the Holy Spirit. Now, those of us who have received the Holy Spirit, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are then, by the power of the Holy Spirit, increasingly becoming more Christ-like. That means we're coming through the process of sanctification. Let me say a few words about sanctification. We listen to these words, we use these words. Do we really understand what's involved in these words? When we find out from the Word of God, through sanctification of the Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit that has set us apart, has sanctified us, set us apart for the kingdom of God, set us apart as the children of God, set us apart as priests in the kingdom of God. And because we have been set apart as believer priests, because we have been set apart as the children of God, because we have been adopted into the family of God, have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, now that we have been sanctified, meaning set apart, now we must come through the process of sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is that means by which the one who has been born again is progressively, continually conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ by the test of their faith, the trial of their faith, their obedience to the Father, the issues of life that we face every day. You see, the believer, once you're born again and indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, God has already predetermined, if you will, that he is going to get you increasingly more Christ-like. He is going to set up in your life that series of events. He is going to allow you to meet obstacles. He's going to allow you to meet all kinds of opposition. He's going to allow you to meet testing, trials. He is going to allow you to meet those things so that you can come through those things, so that your faith can be tested, the validity of your faith can be tested, the validity of your testimony can be tried, your testimony that you have the faith. He is going to allow you to come through situations and circumstances that you really truly do not understand. But you must come through them in order to have your faith tested, to have your faith tried, and to become more Christ-like in all that you are. Hear me, child of God. I've said this so many times, and I say it again now. Sanctification is not a cakewalk. It's not a cakewalk. Becoming increasingly, progressively, more like Christ is not a cakewalk. It's a moment by moment. Listen to me. It is a moment by moment, day by day of dying to self. You say, Bob, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of this day by day, moment by moment, dying to self? It is to develop you so that Christ might be more fully revealed and expressed in your life. That's God's purpose. God wants Christ Jesus to be more fully developed in your life and revealed in your life, expressed through your life. And understand this. Understand this. Sanctification is much more than religious activity. Hear me. It is so much more than religious activity. It's more than attending mass. It's more than church attendance. It's more than sitting through 30 minutes, 45 minutes, hour, hour and a half in church once or twice a week. It's so much more than that. It is becoming Christ-like. Let me read you that verse in another translation. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago, and His Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed Him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. That is as you come through the process of sanctification. Now we come to verse 3 of 1 Peter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. God in His mercy, God in His love, God in His mercy, God in His grace provided the means by which you, me, we could be born again. How did He do that? He did that by becoming flesh Himself in His Son, Christ Jesus. In Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Jesus was just as much God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, laying in that manger as He was hanging on that cross and at every point in between. So the whole purpose of this, His death, His burial, His resurrection, was to provide a means by which you, me, we could be born again and become adopted into the family of God. He did this because of His love, in His mercy. That's what the Word of God says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy. Let me ask you this. Who among us is truly deserving of His mercy? Which of us? I'm not. Which of us is truly deserving of His mercy? And yet, the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God is available to the most wicked, the most depraved, to the most perverted of sinners. And let's face it, there's no shortage of wicked, depraved, perverted sinners. We're surrounded by them. And I think sometimes that in the church, we get so comfortable in our little group and in our little routine and our little spiritual routine that we lose sight of the fact that such as they are now, we were at one time. At one time, we were sinners of every description, of every type. And today, the church is made up of people who at one time were the most wicked, the most depraved, the most perverted of sinners, of which we ourselves, we were that type until we came to Christ. We were born again, received His mercy, His grace, His love, His forgiveness, and were born again, adopted into the family of God. And I'm challenging you. I challenge each of you who know Christ. Examine your life. How many people do you know who are depraved? How many people do you know who are wicked? How many people do you know who are perverted? How many people do you know who are just out and out sinners? And when was the last time that you got on your knees and prayed asking God to do for those kinds of people, and some of them you know, what He's done for you? When was the last time you did that? When was the last time you went before the throne of God asking God to penetrate the deception and the darkness of those who are sinners, even those who are the most wicked, the most depraved, the most perverted? You say, oh, no, 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 I can't have anything to do with that bunch of people. I mean, after all, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I've been washed and cleansed by the blood. Why do you think you were washed and cleansed by the blood of Christ? So you could be salt. So you could be light. So you could be a witness. so he could be a testimony to those who are still in their sin. Jesus said he'd come to set the captives free. I was a captive in sin. You were a captive in sin if you've been born again. We were all captives in sin. And it was only because somebody loved us enough, prayed for us enough, witnessed to us enough, invited us to church, we heard the message, we heard the truth, and we became born again. New creations, new creatures in Christ Jesus. Question once again, when's the last time? And who are you witnessing to today? What are you doing other than going to church? What are you doing other than performing some religious service in the church? What are you doing to see the wicked, the depraved, the perverted, the sinners brought to Christ? Now we go on, meaning this, the Word of God says, has begotten us again to a living hope. Living hope, that's a hope that is alive. It's a life full of hope, a life full of expectation. Has begotten us again to a living hope through, how did he do that? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Had Christ not come out of that tomb, we would be hopeless. We would be hopeless. Had Christ not come out of that tomb, we would be absolutely hopeless. Another translation reads that verse this way. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by his great mercy that we have been born again, because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Now we live with great expectation. Let me ask you this. What is your anticipation? What is your expectation after death? When you die, after death, what is your anticipation? What is your expectation? What then? What then? In your mind, what occurs after you die? Do you know what the Bible teaches about what transpires after death? You say, well, I have this vague idea somehow that we're going to get a glorified body and live in heaven forever. Well, how much do you know about the inheritance that you have in heaven? How much do you know? The Word of God says, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, let's slow down a moment. I asked you just a moment ago, what is your anticipation? What is your expectation after death? Did you ever ask yourself, what will I say to God when I first meet him after death? Have you ever thought about that? What you might first say to God. You die, okay. And the minute you die, the split second you die, your spirit goes on to meet with God. If you've been born again, it goes to be received into glory, to heaven, new heavens, new earth, and eventually receive a brand new glorified body in the new heavens and the new earth, to live throughout all of eternity in the presence of God, in the new heavens, in the new earth, serving God with all the beauty of the new heavens and new earth, no sin, no curse, no sin of any kind anywhere in the universe, new heavens and new earth. But what do you say to God? I've thought about that. If I'm able to speak, if I'm able to say anything, I dare say what I will do is fall on my face. And for as long as he will allow me to do so, say thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for loving a wretched sinner like myself. Thank you for loving a wretched sinner like myself. Thank you for becoming flesh. Thank you for becoming flesh in your Son, the supernatural birth of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Virgin Mary. Thank you that you yourself became flesh in your Son, went to the cross and paid my sin debt. Cleansed me of my sin, forgot my past, received me into your family, adopted me as your child, and made me a believer priest. How will I ever get through thanking him for that? I don't think eternity is long enough for me to thank him for all he's done for me and all he's forgiven me for. What about you? But then what about that person who, one split second after death, if they could do this, you have to use your holy imagination now, but come along with me, use your holy imagination a moment. They die without Christ. And so they arrive in glory, in the presence of God, if you will, and they're not going to be received. They're not received into glory. And maybe they start to protest saying, but it's really real, isn't it? I didn't believe it. I didn't know. God, your honor, I didn't know. Oh, yes, you did. I had a servant, Bob Martin, who told you about this. I had numerous servants who told you about this. You refused to believe. You refused to receive. You refused. And now you're without acceptance into glory. You will now be consigned to an eternity in hell. But God, I was told in my Catholic faith that I might have to go to purgatory for a while, and I might have to, you know, suffer a little while, but then I could come out of purgatory and be received into heaven with you. Isn't that true? No, that's not true. Catholicism taught you that because it wanted you to think that you in some way could have some part in saving yourself, in paying your own sin debt. You could never pay your own sin debt. The only way your sin debt could be paid was that if I became flesh in my Son, Christ Jesus, went to the cross and shed my blood. My Son Jesus had to go to the cross and become sin. He who knew no sin had to become sin, take the sins of everyone who would believe and receive on himself, so that those who believed in him and received him could have acceptance into the kingdom of God, be born again, be adopted into the family of God. You bought into a lie. You bought into the lie of Catholicism. You bought into the lie that you could somehow suffer through purgatory for your own sins. No. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin, and your blood is not sufficient. Even if you could shed your blood for your sins, it's not sufficient. It took the blood of an innocent volunteer, an innocent, willing blood sacrifice. And you were not a willing, sinless blood sacrifice. You are not. Therefore, you're not received into glory. Everyone who hears this message should ask themselves, do I know beyond a doubt that when my heart beats the last time, that I will go to glory? Do I know for a cold, hard fact that with my last breath, I'll be received by God the Father, Christ the Son, Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit, into glory? For an eternity in heaven and in the new heavens and the new earth? Do you know that? If you don't, my friend, you better seriously consider, because this appointed a man wants to die. You're going to die. You can't outrun death. You can't escape death. You are going to die. But now you see, for those of us who have been born again, for those of us who received Christ as our Lord and our Savior, who have believed, received, and been born again, we have an inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's go back up to verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now we come down to verse 4. To an inheritance. We have an inheritance. I have an inheritance awaiting me in heaven. And the Word of God says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. You see, I have, and you have, if you have been born again, you have an inheritance in heaven waiting on you for your arrival there. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It will never fade away. It will never lose its value. It will never in any way, shape, form, or fashion become less than it is right now. It is reserved for you if you have been born again, if you have been adopted into the family of God. You see, it's reserved for all of those adopted children of God. When is it received? After death. It's yours. The split second you hit glory, you will receive your inheritance. Now let me ask you this. Where's your inheritance? Is your inheritance in heaven, or is it in hell? Are you going to inherit an eternal damnation in hell? Insufferable, inexplicable, suffering, pain, agony, and torture. Why? Because you hated Christ. You didn't believe the message. You believed a lie. You were deceived. You rejected. You said no. You would not receive Christ. So you have an inheritance, and your inheritance is either in heaven or it's in hell, one or the other. There's no in-between. There's no purgatory. So it's in one or the other place. Let me ask you this once again. Where is your inheritance? Is it in heaven or is it in hell? Another translation puts it this way, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God. Oh, let's stop and look at that a moment. Who are kept by the power of God. What does it mean to be kept by the power of God? It means to be preserved. It means to be protected. And not only preserved and protected, but protected and preserved with provision. That's what that means. Who are kept by the power of God. How? Through faith. For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In the dark, dark days of uncertainty, confusion, and conflict, the children of God are kept by the power of God. Did you hear me? Folks, we've just come through a couple of years, and it's still with us. Times of uncertainty, times of confusion, times of conflict. You have no idea really who to believe, what to believe. I know who to believe. I know what to believe. You see, the Word of God is not somebody's opinion. News, for the most part, is somebody's opinion, somebody's interpretation of the facts, somebody's interpretation of what they think the facts ought to be, should be, or would like to be. No. So much of the news we see are really not news. They're personal opinion of someone else. And there's so much conflict, contradiction, confusion. But I know a source where there's no confusion. There's no contradiction. When you take the Word of God line upon line, precept upon precept, utilizing an interpretive scheme of systematic theology, you're not going to find conflict, my friend. It is a continuum. So I know where to go to find truth in times of uncertainty, in times of confusion, and in times of conflict. And the Word of God tells us that we are kept in those times by the power of God. Now, much of the church, and I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not judging anybody. I'm simply stating a cold, hard fact. Much of the church capitulated to fear during the pandemic. You know that. I know that. And that's why we have seen a declension. And that is why they tell us now that there's such a declension in the church that so many have left the church. Well, they went out because they were never of us. But I'll say this. If they were ever of us, they will come back. If they were ever of us, they will come back. They will not stay at home settling for a internet service. They will not sit it out at home. Fear still grips a lot of people. I understand that. And I understand that so much of the church, I mean some mainline churches. And again, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not judging anybody. I'm not accusing anybody. I'm just stating a cold, hard, well-known fact that much of the church capitulated to fear. We had never, in our nation, we had never seen anything like that before. We had never faced anything like that before. And we have to realize that we are kept by the power of God. Now, days of uncertainty, days of confusion, conflict, we come back to we are kept by the power of God. And let me tell you something, friend. That truth, the fact that we're kept by the power of God, is going to become increasingly more appreciated by believers in the days yet to come. It's on the horizon. It's moving closer to you. Every day of the world, it is moving closer to you. Every day of the world, there is the shuttling. There is the effort to realign the nations of the world. Right now, there's a tremendous move going on to somehow emerge, one nation, China, for example, Russia, Iran, nations like that, want to emerge as the superpower, or they want equality with a superpower, and no two superpowers can exist in equality at the same time for any length of time until somebody compromises, until somebody gives in, and somebody compromises. So I'm saying to you that days of uncertainty, you have to know by whom you're kept. You're kept by the power of God. Now, how are we kept by the power of God? Through faith for salvation. Faith in Christ Jesus, not faith in a denomination, not faith in a political expression, not faith in a political party, but faith in Christ Jesus and Jesus and Him alone. Only faith in Christ will sustain the believer when he's coming through this time of confusion and uncertainty and conflict. Only faith in Christ. Friends, we've just come through a pretty tough time. We have other, trust me, I read the prophetic word of God, and I'm working on some messages right now that many of you are not going to like. I promise you, you're not going to like them. You're not going to approve of them. You may not want to receive them, but I'm just challenging you. Prove me wrong. Go to the word of God. Go to the word of God. Look at the word of God line upon line, precept upon precept. Take the word of God as a systematic whole and see what the word of God says. We are watching right now, and I'm afraid that so much of the church is asleep, is absolutely not sensitive to what's going on in the nations of the world right now, and the realignment of nations that is in the process of taking place, even to the move towards a cashless society, which is taught in Revelation chapter 13. Folks, this is on the horizon. Right now, you're watching the bits and and you have access to the same sources of information that I have. You have access, if you will take the time, to read the Word of God, look at what's happening in the world today, and what did Jesus say? What did Jesus say? He said, you can tell whether it's going to be this or whether it's going to be that because you read the signs of the weather, and you can't read the signs of the times you're living in. That was true then. That's true today. So much of the church, so many of the pulpits, so many of the pulpits in the United States of America cannot read the signs of the times in which we are living today and the signs of the times that are on the horizon and what the prophetic word of God says is going to occur. Because that's not a real acceptable message, but it's a message of the word of God, and it has to be taught. Only faith in Christ is going to sustain you, me, in the midst of all this confusion and conflict and uncertainty, to be ready to be revealed in the last time. Now let's read the whole verse again. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What does that mean? Ready to be revealed in the last time. It means this. When you leave this earth and arrive in glory, everything will be crystal clear. For those of us who've been born again, listen to me carefully, but listen to me. When we leave this earth and arrive in glory, all will be crystal clear. You'll look back and you'll say, wow, that's why you permitted that in my life. That's why you permitted this in my life. Thank you for changing that in my life. Thank you for closing that door in my life. Thank you for opening that door in my life. It'll all be crystal clear. The cross, salvation in Christ, the cleansing of the blood, the death, the burial, the resurrection, sanctification, the omniscience of God, the foreknowledge of God, all of it will be totally clear. The omnipotence of God, all of it will be totally clear once you get to glory, ready to be revealed in the last time. And you will praise Jesus. You will fall on your face and you will praise Jesus, King of kings, Lord of lords. You will praise him. How much time will you spend praising him and thanking him for his love for you? How much time do you think that'll take? To just praise him, thanking him for what he spared you from, what he brought you out of, what he did for you, what he provided for you, what he protected you from. How long would it take you to thank him and praise him? How long would it take you to thank him and praise him for his sacrificial death on the cross when he took your sins, my sins, all the sins of all who would believe and trust in him? How long would it take? How long would it take you to thank him for his protection, his provision for you throughout your lifetime? Friend, let me say this to you. Look carefully. I know what I'm talking about. I know what I'm talking about. I have lived this. I am living this. Have lived, am living, will live. Listen to what I'm about to say. Look carefully at your past life, and you will see the omniscient hand of God in your life. Trust me. If you'll take the time to examine your past life, you will see the omniscient hand of God in your life. And oh, how you will praise him. How we will fall on our faces before him and praise him and thank him and give him glory. Why wait till you get to glory? Why not start now? Every day of your life, thanking him for his omniscience. Thanking him for all the things we just talked about. The Word of God tells us in Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, ready to be revealed in the last time. No other name. No other name. Not Mary. Not Peter. No saint. No other name, past, present, or future. Only Christ Jesus. We cannot be reconciled to God through Mary, nor any apostle, contrary to the Catholic teaching. Only in Christ Jesus. Now we come to verse 6 of 1 Peter 1. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. Notice that. You greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be. You're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now for a season. Let's look at that. Seasons come and go. Seasons come and go in our lives just as they do in nature. You need to remember that. They come and they pass. You're in a season today that you may not be in tomorrow. Some seasons come and go in a lifetime. Some seasons come and go in a single day. Joy can change to grief in a heartbeat. Did you hear me? Your joy can turn to grief in a heartbeat. Life can change in a day, in a moment in time. Your life can change. Look at once again in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, if need be. It may be that you need to face what you're facing at this time in your life. God may see that need in your life. You may not see it. You may not see that need in your life, but God sees that need in your life. And perhaps, think about this, perhaps you're being made ready, perhaps you're being prepared for a greater test yet to come. You're in a test now, you're in a trial now, but perhaps you're being prepared for a greater test yet to come. Maybe it's to face, once again, the test you failed last time. You see, let me say this to you. Any sin that was a stronghold in your life, any sin that was a stronghold in your life, sensuality, lust, alcohol, drugs, whatever it may be, you're going to have to face it again and again until you get victory. You're going to face that same temptation, that same stronghold, until you get the victory. So maybe what you're going through now is to face once again a test that you have not yet passed. And it could be that it's time for another level of faith in your life. Perhaps right now God's got you coming through a process to develop another level of faith in your life. And it may just be possible that what you're coming through right now is not so much for you as for someone else. As they see you come through what you're coming through, and they see how you come through. Take that thief on the cross who watched Jesus. He heard them cursing Jesus. He saw them offer him vinegar. He heard Jesus praying for them. And watching what Jesus was going through and the way he was going through it convinced him that Jesus was the Messiah. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This day you shall be with me in paradise. Is it just possible that what you're coming through right now may be not so much for you as for someone else, whatever the case? It says, now, right now you may be in heaviness. Folks, Heaviness can take on many forms. A painful temptation with which you're struggling can be a heaviness. Your memory of past failures can be a heaviness. Peter never forgot that he denied Christ. What about discouragement? The sweet psalmist of Israel, David, went through great periods of discouragement. That was heaviness. You're in a position of heaviness right now. Sometimes it's a sense of your failure to measure up. You say to yourself, I just don't measure up. And you're in heaviness because your sense of your failure to measure up. And then sometimes heaviness can occur because you're beginning to question a relationship as to its trustworthiness. You're not real sure that things are as they once were with someone else. And it's heavy. It's a heaviness on you. We've all experienced it. We find it in the scriptures. Perhaps a relationship has been damaged, and that's a means of heaviness. Maybe someone you trusted proved to be unfaithful. We find that in the scriptures time after time after time. That can bring about a sense of heaviness. And then some of you are coming through a time of heaviness because you have a health concern. You have a questionable or a damaging medical prognosis. That's causing you heaviness. Then there's financial concern. I mean, there's a whole host of things that can ensure that we have a period of heaviness. We have this heaviness as we're coming through manifold temptation. What does the word manifold mean? A variety of the same types. You're not just coming through one temptation at a time. I mean, one at a time can be trouble enough, can't it? One temptation at a time can be enough of my soul when they come in clusters. When they come in a cluster. It's like every time you turn around, you're facing another temptation. You say, why, Lord? Why, Lord? Why me, Lord? Why am I facing this? He tells you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found in praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the reason for your testing, folks. This is the reason for your trial. That, the reality, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold. See, God considers your faith so much more precious than gold. He's got streets that are paved with gold. But he considers your faith be much more precious of gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. Your faith is going to be tested by fire. Faith must be tried. Faith must be tested. They'll be tried with fire. And sometimes the trial of faith, hear me. I have lived this. The testing of faith is painful. You don't want to do what you're being told to do. You don't want to stand where you've been told to stand. You're just tired of the conflict. You're tired of the opposition. You're tired of this. You're tired of that. Sometimes the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, can be emotionally painful. Emotionally painful when you just don't want to be involved in what you're involved in. It can be spiritually painful because with all your heart, you know what God expects of you. You know what God wants of you. And yet to be what he wants you to be and to do what he wants you to do and to remain firm in the faith can be painful. At times, the test is nothing more than wanting to retaliate. You want to retaliate. You want revenge. And the Holy Spirit says no. And that sets up heaviness, almost a burning desire inside you. I want that revenge. I want to retaliate. Sometimes it's to fulfill a desire that you know to be ungodly. You know that you cannot participate in that activity, that situation, that circumstance. It may be nothing more than a gossip session, but you know it's ungodly. For some, to fail the test could cost them their profession of faith. Not that they lose their salvation, but they lose their credence in the eyes of others. At times, to fail the test can cost you a job, a promotion, even a marriage. For some, to fail the test can cause great damage to the church. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, Word of God says, you have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. Jesus did. You haven't. You haven't shed any blood resisting sin. Jesus did. 1 Peter 1:8, in whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Having not seen, you love. I've never seen Jesus, have you? I've never seen Jesus. I've seen Christ's likeness in others. One of the most Christ-like people I ever knew, I was a teenager. His name was Pless Collins, and he was an everyday, ordinary, kind of simple, humble kind of man. And yet some of the most Christ-like people I have ever known were simple, everyday people. They were not in ministry. They were not on a praise team. They were not in a pulpit. No, they had menial jobs. They had everyday jobs. They were everyday human beings, and yet some of the most Christ-like people I ever knew. This man, Pless Collins, has remained in my memory, in my spirit, all these years, because he struck me as that gentle, loving, I don't think he had much of an education, but he had a lot of Jesus. He had a lot of Jesus. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, and full of glory. At times, the joy of the Lord and the peace of God is just totally inexpressible. You can't find the words to express it. All you can do is walk around and raise your hands and say, thank you, Jesus, thank you, Jesus. You see, in that kind of expression of love, it's one-on-one. It's one-on-one. It's the child of God in an expression of love and thanksgiving to Father, to Jesus. I'll be honest with you. I can express my thanksgiving, my gratitude, and my love one-on-one with him easier than I can in a celebration Thanksgiving service. One-on-one, me and him, I can do it easy. I'm not distracted there. I'm not distracted. That's the way it comes easier for me. It's so much more. Our relationship with Jesus is so much more than a religious service. At times, sometimes religious services, I've been in religious services where I felt they were designed to some degree sometimes to manipulate, to merchandise, to deceive. The relationship with Christ is so much more than a religious service, and yet you should be faithful. The Word of God tells us that we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We should not forsake. That's why I'm asking God to recover those who faltered, who failed in the pandemic thing. I'm asking God to recover them and restore them. 1 Peter 1:9, our last verse. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Can you imagine arriving in glory and receiving your inheritance, all of that for which Christ Jesus died, and which you, in simple childlike faith, believed and received? Religions have so complicated the issue for so many. It's not a complicated issue. It is not a complicated issue. The Word of God says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I trust that many of you who have listened to this are whosoever's, and I trust that some of you who are not whosoever's, you have not yet called upon the name of the Lord, will realize he's just simply waiting to answer your prayer. He is simply waiting to answer your prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Oh, Lord God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. Adopt me into your family, so when I get to glory, I can receive my inheritance. Heavenly Father, I commit the message to you. I ask you to use it as you will, with whom you will, for the purpose you will. And I pray that somehow, through all of this, you will advance the kingdom of God and do damage to the kingdom of darkness. And I praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, dear hearts, thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And I don't know if you joined us in our concert prayer for the month of April or not. But I'm calling the people of God to prayer because I'm going to tell you, folks, we're in trouble. I was asking myself earlier, I said, how can we, as the United States of America, expect God to ignore our depravity, our perversity, our sinfulness, and allow us to continue and go on as we are when he has not done that for any other nation or superpower in the history of the world? He didn't even do that for his own people. In the northern kingdom, Samaria, he used Assyria to come in and destroy them, deport the people, totally destroy them. And then he used Egypt as well as Babylon against Judah. Once again, people taken captive, taken down into Babylon, taken down as slaves, destroying the city of Jerusalem, taking the articles out of the temple, destroying the temple. So I look at the depravity. I look at Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know, I've told you how many times that Billy Graham once said that if God did not judge America, he would have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I look at the depravity in this nation. I look at the perversity in this nation. I look at the prophetic word of God being fulfilled day after day after day. For example, in Daniel chapter 7, verse 25, that the spirit of Antichrist will try to make right look wrong and wrong look right. Folks, it is so blatant in your face. I told my wife this morning, I said, babe, I wouldn't be surprised to find out that those in the House, those in the Senate, really, for the most part, do not have any idea whatsoever as to biblical prophecy. But it goes further. I'm afraid that many of those who claim Christ as Savior, sitting in church week after week, do not understand biblical prophecy. I don't think that most understand the lessons to be learned from Deuteronomy chapter 28. I don't think most of the church understands the lessons to be learned from 2 Chronicles chapter 36. I don't think most of the church understands the lessons to be learned from Ezekiel chapter 38, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 13. I don't think most of the church really truly understands those prophetic words. I think if the church understood that, she would be in prayer. She would be giving herself to prayer. So I'm asking you, please, go to our website, challengeministry.com, month after month after month, and look at our prayer agenda for the month. Look at our prayer agenda for the month and join us in praying these things for our nation, for the church, and for our nation. I'm hoping that at this moment we still have a window of mercy to go before the throne of God in intercessory prayer on behalf of this nation. I've told you in recent weeks that if God were to give me the same option he gave David when he was going to punish the nation, he said to David, choose one of three. I will bring you economic disaster, famine. I will bring you pestilence, death-causing disease, or I'll let your national enemies come upon you. And David said to Gad the prophet, oh, let the Lord handle us himself. He's merciful. Give us pestilence if you must. Give us economic disaster if you must. But don't let our national enemies take control of us. That's what I would do. I would say to the Lord, Lord, use pestilence as needed. Use correction in corporate America is necessary, but don't let our national enemies take precedence over. Folks, are you reading the latest news from time to time about the move towards a cashless society, as in Revelation 13? Are you reading about the realignment of the nations of the world? Are you reading about how those in other nations are going to China, trying to appease China and to make an accord with China, because they see the handwriting on the wall? They're sensing the signs of the times. And I fear that so much of the church is not sensing the signs of the times. Can I close with prayer? Father God, I'm just asking you still to stir the hearts of your people worldwide to fervency in repentance, holiness, and intercessory prayer. And Father God, I'm asking you to bring correction to every expression of the kingdom of God on earth today that you have birthed. Bring correction, Lord, not only to corporate America, but to the church itself. And Father God,
We're asking you to breathe frustration, strife, division, and failure on all the tactics of Satan to weaken, divide, hinder, destroy, deter the advancement of the kingdom of God on earth today. Father, we're asking you to restore all of your children who have failed and faltered and fallen during the pandemic and who have not yet returned to their home churches. And then, Father, we're asking you to remove from leadership, either save or remove those in leadership who are the agents of Satan, and replace them with those who will honor you and your word. Father, please do that. Remove those from positions of leadership, either save them or remove them, those who are the agents of Satan themselves, in the House, in the Senate, judiciary, legislative, whatever it may be. Either save them or remove them, and replace them with those who will honor you and your word. And then, Father God, we ask you to glorify yourself in this nation, from the lowest level of life in this nation to the highest level of life in this nation. Father, if you'll do this, we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Well, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. Pray for us and continue praying about this nation and the kingdom of God in this nation. Do we get a chance to do this again? Be blessed.